The question today from Romans chapter 12 is this: what is the sum of life for the person who has been shown mercy? What is the sum of life for the person who has been shown mercy? Mercy that is summed up in what we call justification by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Another way of saying that is, what is the life of a Christian? Now, for some, the sum of life is what you do, or who you relate to, or where you live, or what group you associate with. For some, the sum of life is job, hobby, interest, politics, play, pleasure, or possessions. But the question answered in this passage today is this: what is underneath all of that for the person who is on the receiving end of God's mercy? Now, if you're starting to realize and to sense that there might be a greater sum to life other than simply what you do and who you know and what you have, this passage is for you. This passage instructs us into what life is really like for those who are in Christ. In fact, I think it's happening. Maybe you're sensing it with me, that there's a greater and greater disillusionment, greater and greater discontentment, disappointment with all of the things that we've relied upon to sum up our lives, to give us meaning and to give us hope. And if you're starting to sense that there's got to be more to it because all the things we're putting our hopes on are shaky right now, that's a good thing. And this passage is for us today. So what is life now? What's the sum of our lives now as the people who have received mercy from God? That question's answered in this text. If you'll stand with me in honor of God's word, Romans 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is God's word for us. You may be seated. Now, I think it would be good if this passage could be heard and understood by us, by a person, before becoming a Christian, before professing faith in Christ. That might seem in reverse to you. It might seem that no, a person needs to profess faith in Christ and then this will show them how to live. But I think it would be good to have this passage that we just read in our minds or tell it to someone else before we become a Christian and profess faith in Christ. And I say that not because we're trying to add anything to the gospel. I say that not because we're trying to say, if you'll do all this, you'll become a Christian. Salvation is clearly by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no mixture or addition of any human works or merit. But it does seem to me that we often talk about salvation in a way that makes it seem like being saved or becoming a Christian has little, if any, impact on our lives. Or it may seem that being a Christian, being saved, the impact that it does have is just that it inspires us to live a better version of the life we already have. But this passage puts a different vision before us. It puts before us a whole different kind of life, a whole different living, a different sum for our lives, summary of our lives, as we are those who have received God's mercy. If we were to read and to understand this passage, then we would have a better grasp of the nature of God's mercy in our lives, that He saves us by grace through faith. And then we would have a better grasp of the appeal that mercy is making to us to live a certain way. And if that would happen, then when we confess Jesus as Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised Him from the dead, then we would know that God's mercy in Christ lays claim to our whole selves, our whole lives. It is life-changing. So we're talking about the kind of life that comes to those who have been shown mercy. Now, when we say that, when we speak of mercy, we're talking about the mercy of being justified by God's grace through faith in Christ. We might say, oh, well, the mercies of God, and then we list off a lot of good things that God has given us, which is certainly true. But in Romans, the mercies of God are tied to justification. So in verse 1, Paul is appealing to these Christians, urging them to live a certain way by the mercies of God. And the mercies that he's talking about in the book of Romans are God's work in saving us from our sin and setting us right with Himself. The central mercy of God in the book of Romans is what we call justification by faith. So we could say, he's saying, by the mercy of justification by faith, present your bodies. See, it's very specific. It's not vague. That's one of the beautiful things about the Bible, is when you read it, you get specific things. Like we say, God is love. Well, the Bible tells us God is love in a specific way. God is love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says God is merciful. Yes, and the Bible says very specific ways that He shows us His mercy. In the book of Romans, it's in what we call being justified by faith. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be justified by faith? It's a word that we read in the Bible that speaks of two things. First, God pardoning us of our sin. Forgiving us, like something gets removed in justification when God justifies us. What's removed is our sin and the guilt and the condemnation that are due to us because of our sin. Positively, in justification, God declares that we are now righteous, that we are now right with Him. He makes us right with Himself, and He does this because of Jesus. Jesus took away the guilt of our sin by bearing it in His own body on the cross so we can be forgiven. Jesus is righteous and right with God, and God counts His as ours by faith. So justification is the mercy that we're talking about when we say by the mercies of God. If you go back into the book of Romans, you see this. And if you've got a Bible, you're welcome to flip back, but just briefly. The paragraph of God's mercy is Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. There's a short paragraph there, and it says this. It says that every person has sinned. Every person. Doesn't matter where you're from. Doesn't matter whether or not you grew up in church. Doesn't matter what part of the country or what part of the world you live in. Doesn't matter. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that little paragraph in Romans 3 goes on to say that God shows, makes known His righteousness, or His right way of setting us right with Himself. So we're sinners, but God's going to change that. And He does that by sending Jesus Christ, as we've already said, to bear the punishment of our sin, that we can be forgiven of it and not have to bear that punishment and be counted right with God by faith in Jesus Christ. It's justification. It's salvation. It's what it means to be a Christian. And that is mercy. We move on into Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Now that we are justified, made right with God, Romans 5, 1 says we have peace with God. Peace, that's mercy. So when people are alone, quiet, thinking, really contemplating what it means to be before Almighty God, if they're honest, what happens is there's a sense of anxiety. There's a sense of, I'm not sure if I can be before God. I'm not sure if I am okay being before God. I'm not sure what it would be like to be before God. But Romans, the gospel in Romans is telling us that when a person comes to faith in Christ and their sins are forgiven and they are now counted right with God through Jesus, which is called justification, Romans says that we stand in the very presence of God at peace. So the anxiety of being unholy and being sinful and being rebellious and standing before God who is holy and perfect and righteous, that anxiety there gets quieted by the peace that comes with knowing that our sins are forgiven and we're made right with God through faith in Jesus. It's a very, very powerful statement, Romans 5:1 is. We now have peace with God. Very often, one of the phrases that's used in our time is, I've made my peace with God, or have, before someone dies, have you made your peace with God? That's a challenging statement. Because the honest gospel message is, we don't make peace with God. God makes peace with us. And he does it through Jesus. So we have peace with God. I'm going somewhere with all this as I'm taking you through on this tour of Romans. Because we're laying the groundwork of God's saving work that removes our sin, makes us right with him, and now we have peace with God. We can go on into Romans 8. Romans 8 has that long, beautiful list of all the things that God does in our lives. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. Glory, that's what's coming for the person who has faith in Jesus. A life, living in, sharing, participating in the very glory of God and all that God does, which is true and right. So these things have been laid out in Romans. So that by the time we get to where we are today, and really up into Romans chapter 11, 9, 10, and 11, this whole salvation, everything we've been talking about here, forgiveness, made right with God, peace, the future to come, is called under this one term, mercy. These are the mercies of God. In fact, if you look at the end of chapter 11, verse 32, he says, all, meaning Jews, Gentiles, every person are equally under the guilt of disobedience, and all who are saved by God's mercy. So it's mercy, mercy, mercy. Then we come to the passage we are today. And he says in verse 1, based on the mercies of God shown to us, we are being appealed to. Now, there's another little word there, so beautiful and so wonderful. I appeal to you, therefore. Therefore. The big therefore. Say it over and over, but I heard way back when I first became a Christian. When you read the word therefore, you need to stop and see what it's there for. It's there for a reason. Something came before it. That's the foundation. And something's going to come after it. That is the implication of that foundation. The big therefore, and it really does matter. What's being called for in this appeal, I appeal to you, therefore. What's being called for is the sum of life for those who have received mercy. You've been talking about mercy, those who are justified. Now, what is life like for that person? And Christians need to know this because we need to know what we're being called to. We need to know what is a part of our Christian life as Christians. And those who are considering Christ, maybe you're here this morning and you're considering Christ. You're trying to understand. In fact, what I'm saying right now might be the first time you've ever heard something like this. It'd be helpful for you to know, as you contemplate and consider Jesus Christ and becoming a Christian, that this, therefore, is showing you what it would mean for you to be a Christian. What do it mean to live as such? So that sets it all up, and now let's just take a closer look at the text. As those who are shown mercy, mercy that makes us right with God, we're being appealed to do these things. Present our bodies as living sacrifices to God. Second, be nonconformists to this world. Another one, be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and then that we may discern and do the will of God. Now, one thing that helps me is to take things in reverse, because I like to begin with the end in mind. So if we reverse this, what we would see, three things from this passage. Number one, we would see that we have a new goal. As those who have been shown mercy by God, we're being appealed to have a new goal in life. And that goal is the last part, the will of God. And then we're being shown, we're being appealed to, that we would pursue that goal by certain means or ways. And we're going to look at them. Dedicating our bodies to God, not being conformed to the world, being transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's the way we pursue the goal. And then working our way in reverse order, we come back to the top, which is this. We do so. We do all of this. We live this way. We pursue God's will from a heart that is motivated and awakened by the mercy of God. So the mercies of God, a new goal, a new way, and a new motivation. First, mercy's appeal to us is to have a new goal, a new pursuit in this life. The second verse, verse 2, right at the end, we are called, because we're working our way backwards, we're going in reverse order, we're called to test everything. We're called to discern what is the will of God. Now, the will of God is simply this: what God wants, what God plans, what God desires. We need to be thinking about what are God's goals for all things. What are God's ways for getting there? The will of God. That's even before the will of God for us. We like that "for us" part. We'll get to that in a moment. But let's start with the will of God. What does God want? What are His plans? What are His desires? God's will brings God glory. The will of God is that all things in this world would be for His glory. That's in the book of Revelation, the very end book. The will of God, you say, well, that doesn't sound like much fun if it's all about God. Listen, for it to be all about God is the greatest thing possible for us. Because the will of God is our greatest good. What's good for God is certainly good for us if we're in Christ. Verse 2 says, the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. Well, that's because God is good and acceptable and perfect. Jesus said in Matthew 6, pray that God's will would be done on earth. And here we're being told to discern it so that we would do it. And the rest of Romans 12, which we'll look at in the weeks to come, very specifically gives us commands that are about God's will. You see, I said the Bible's specific. What is God's will? Well, you can just start right here and it starts telling you what God's will is. Now, talk of God's will usually consists of this. We think this way: I want to know what God's will is for me. in the specific areas of my life. Now, usually, what that means is I want to know, if I can know what God wants for my life, then it will make my life be smoother and more successful. That's just kind of the natural way we do. We say, well, God has a will for your life. And we think, oh, okay, God's good. That means his will must be good. That means if I pursue it, everything will work out just fine. But what we need to understand before we get there is that it's God's world. God has his own purposes. God has his own ways. It is for God's glory. So we need to be asking, what is God's will for God? What brings him glory? This is the new goal of the person who's received the mercy of God. That needs to be the primary question of the Christian. Not is what makes my life go better, but what brings glory to God? People say, becoming a Christian is not a means to an end. And by that, what they mean by that is you don't use Jesus to get your own way, which is true. However, becoming a Christian is a means to some end, and that end is the glory of God. So we're just saying the same things, you see. We're trying to see it at new angles, that by the mercies of God, you and I, having been justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, are now being appealed to have an entirely new goal, purpose, greatest end for our lives. It's God's will. It's specific. It's what God wants. It's a reorientation away from self-will, away from people-pleasing, away from approval seeking. It's an entirely new orientation toward God, toward what brings God pleasure, to what his will is. And again, we think, well, that reorientation doesn't sound like it's very much fun, because I thought the whole point was me. But the whole point is God and his will and his glory. And when we get caught up in that, when we get brought into that, we find our greatest good. So working back, we see that what Paul is saying is that mercy appeals to us to have an entirely new goal. Then mercy appeals to us to pursue that goal, the goal of God's glory, with new means, new ways of living. And he outlines them this way. He says we're living sacrifices. We're to be nonconformists to the world. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. First, and when we do this, we're testing the will of God. We're testing to see what the will of God is. We're discerning the will of God. So first he says, we're to present our bodies to God as living sacrifices. Now, this is such a beautiful image to me, a beautiful picture to me, a mental picture. If you can get it in your mind, that you as a Christian, or if you become a Christian, you're taking your body, this one, because he's not talking about a spiritual body. He's talking about the one you're in right now. The mental picture is you're offering yourself onto an altar to God. Now, the reason he says body is he's not just limiting it to the flesh and blood, like you remove your mind off of your body. He's saying your body, because your body is what houses your whole self. When you present your body to God, you're actually presenting your mind, your personality, your faculties, your energies, everything about you, housed in this body. As someone who's received mercy, you now offer it back to God as a living sacrifice. He has said this before, hasn't he, Paul? He said, our instruments, our real flesh, blood, hands, feet, eyes, brains, all of us, instruments for God's righteousness. That's the real beauty of the body. The real beauty of the body, of the human body, is that it is dedicated to God as a living sacrifice. Paul said, how beautiful are the feet that bring good news. Now, he wasn't talking about take your shoes off and let's all compare feet. He was saying the beauty of the body, feet included, rests in. That body being given over to God's will, God's service, the glory of God. Living sacrifices, he calls us. A person who has received God's mercy is spiritually alive and so dedicated in life to live for God's glory. So Jesus was what we call an atoning sacrifice. Jesus was offered up on the cross as a sacrifice to die, and then he was raised from the dead. We belong to God by mercy, so we are now giving ourselves to God as living sacrifices, those who've been brought from the dead with Christ, to live a whole new life. We are dedicated to God. That's what a living sacrifice is. It's dedication. The word holy, by the way, means dedicated. It means set aside for a specific purpose. There are some things in your house that are dedicated for certain use. Maybe in your house you have china or some other silverware or something like that for a meal, and you say this is dedicated for special purposes. So that means it's holy. We are dedicating our lives, our whole selves, wholly acceptable to God, which means we are for his purposes. What would it be like if we viewed our bodies, our minds, bodies, faculties, and everything as dedicated to God? What would that be like? Think with me, okay? This is interactive time. Think with me. What kind of contemporary issues would be addressed if we could understand that our bodies, our minds and bodies, are dedicated to God? What kind of body issues, contemporary body issues, would be addressed if we understood that the beauty of the physical body is when it's given over to the service of God? What kind of sexual issues would be addressed, would be corrected, if we understood that the physical body of a human being is to be given over to God for his purposes? What kind of screen time issues would be addressed if we understood that our whole self, mind, body, given over to God? What about scheduling issues? You can go on and on, right? Now, I'm not trying to create an overly scrupulous paralysis by saying, oh, I can't move a thumb without asking God if it's okay. Not trying to lead you there. But we are trying to say that when we give our bodies over to God, then we understand a little bit more of how to do his will. Young people especially, with the body image issues that young people have, really I would call you young people to catch this vision. Catch this vision of the beauty, the power, the joy of presenting your body to Almighty God as a living sacrifice. It's extremely powerful with that vision. So he says, present your bodies as living sacrifices to God. And then verse 2, he says, we're talking about these ways, by the way. We're still on that second point, the ways, the means of pursuing our goal. We pursue the goal of God's will by giving our bodies. Then also we pursue the goal of God's will by being nonconformists to the world. Nonconformists to the world. Now, the world is full of nonconformists, right? And you may have a mental picture of a nonconformist in your mind right now. But what's interesting is that nonconformists often gravitate toward one another. And when nonconformists gravitate toward one another, they begin to conform to one another. Nonconformists gravitate and conform to other nonconformists. So that when a conformist enters into the company of nonconformists, you see where this is going, right? The roles reverse. What we need to get straight in our minds is what the world is before we understand what nonconformity is. The point is just not being a nonconformist. The point is to not conform to the world. The world here is that which exalts itself over God. That system, that way of thinking, that value system that exalts itself over God and God's truth and God's ways. The world refers to the ways of human pride and independence from God. And you know, that worldly mindset of independence from God, exalting over God, can manifest itself in any human group, whether it's called a conformist or nonconformist group. Any human group can be worldly. You see, you're not being nonconformist if you simply conform to another form of human pride and independence from God, even if it goes by a nonconformist brand. All human exaltation over God is worldly, regardless of the brand. So we, as those who are shown mercy by God, are to be nonconformist to the world, which means we do not conform to the way of thinking that exalts anything human over God. We do not conform to any way of thinking that is independent of God. So look for ways in your own mind where you are exalting anything human over God. And then he goes on to say, so he says, present your bodies to God and don't be conformed to the world, be a nonconformist to the world. But then positively, he says, be a transformist. Be a person transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, he's working the whole self here, isn't he? The human mind made new, being renewed, is so by a constant preoccupation with Christ and a constant taking in of the word of Christ and living it out by faith. I'm looking at the clock and I don't have much time for this point. I'm just going to say it this way. We only have so much mental space. And the most coveted piece of real estate on the planet is your mind. Brothers and sisters, let's reserve it for Christ. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, mercy is appealing to you, is calling to you to take body, mind, completely dedicated over to God, alive, active, responsive to Him for the purpose of His will. This is why God has captured you by mercy. And finally, what motivates us to do this? Well, there it is. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God. Motivation matters. It really does. If your motivation for doing anything is self-effort, self-help, maintenance, and salvation before God, gaining the favor of God by something you do, living a higher level of spirituality by your own effort, then the motive is wrong. This is an appeal to you that comes from the mercy of God in your life. Mercy describes the saving heart of God, and mercy is expressed in the saving acts of God. And those who receive mercy and those who are aware of the mercy of God in their lives are those who then are motivated to be responsive to Him. Why is it? I look back at the accounts of Jesus in the Gospels. Why is it in the Gospels, the interaction that Jesus has with people, is it sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes and a thief on a cross and a broken blind beggar and a demon-possessed man and a band of disciples who show so much receptivity and responsiveness and willingness and love and affection for Jesus. Why? Why is it these people? Because these are the people who receive God's mercy through Jesus. Jesus said of the woman who had a reputation but used her own tears to wipe the feet of Jesus, that she was showing so much love because she'd been forgiven so much. You see, mercy's the motivator. God's heart of mercy touches our heart with mercy, and we hear things that Jesus said like, your sins are forgiven. Like, you are healed. You're whole. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. These are the words of mercy. And when the mercy of God touches our hearts with the words like this, then there is an appeal that comes to us. There's an awakening that comes to us. And there's a new motivation to set a goal for God's glory and to use our whole selves as the means to do His will. How long has it been since you've cried out for mercy? How long has it been since you've contemplated God's mercy in Christ? How long has it been since you've spent, I don't know, a couple of minutes, half an hour, a morning, just contemplating the rich mercy of God for you in Christ Jesus? Let your heart be appealed to. Let your heart be moved upon. Let your heart be awakened. To how? I mean, who doesn't want an alive heart to God? How do I get that? Look at Jesus. Fix your eyes on Christ. Contemplate the cross, His death for you. Hear His words to you. Contemplate His resurrection on your behalf. See Him standing before the Father, interceding for you. Fix your eyes on Christ. Do it right now. Right now. As I'm speaking. Turn your mind back through the book of Romans. The things you've heard over the last year from the book of Romans, let them come back up into your mind as the mercies of God. Look back over your life. Look back over the ways God has saved you by His grace and then as a Christian has guided you and walked with you all this way thus far, getting you here, hearing of His mercies again. Think on these things and be moved by the mercy of God. And when you do, you'll find yourself really saying, oh God, use this body, human broken, but oh Lord, please use it for your glory. Oh Lord, I give you my mind. Oh Lord, let me seek your will today. This is my new goal as one saved by your grace. Father in heaven, we pray today that your word would do this in us. Take just a few seconds, congregation, just a few seconds here, and respond to God as He has spoken to you.